Good morning again. I'd love to ask you to turn in the scriptures to 2 Peter. It's not a book that I've preached out a whole lot in my life, but I want you to be able to find it there. First, 2 Peter in chapter 1. We're going to read a passage of scripture here that has some uniqueness about it. In the Bible, the New Testament, we have two letters that are assigned to have been written by Peter himself, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And both of them are very important, but 2 Peter is written in kind of a different language style than 1 Peter. It's kind of like when a student turns in a paper and the teacher reads it and says, "Boy, this sounds more like an encyclopedia than it does that you actually wrote this yourself." Anybody ever have that happen to you? That's what they said about 2 Peter. 1 Peter sounds like Peter, but 2 Peter doesn't quite sound like him. And so for a long time, the church wrestled whether or not 2 Peter should even be in the New Testament, be in the canon. And finally, the church found such value in it, and they were using it in their worship. And so those early Christians decided, yes, it sounds a little different. Maybe Peter used what's called an amanuensis, a secretary, to do his writing, and maybe that secretary changed a few words around. But what we have here is 2 Peter. For centuries now, the church has found great value in this. We're going to read a few verses out of chapter 1, starting with verse 1 and working down through verse 11. Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. So you see, it sounds a little bit different than Simon Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. God had grown in him and stretched him, and he had learned some things about his relationship with the Lord. And so he writes to us in some pretty wonderful words there. So I want to talk to you today about the fourth stage of the Christian life. Today I'm going to ask you to think with me along the idea of the legacy in the mature believer. We've talked about the infant or the baby in Christ that just comes to faith, the child who begins to grow and understand and starts to develop, and then finally, last week we talked about the young adult, that person who has reached a level of some maturity and is understanding what it means to live out the Christian life. Today I want to talk about when a Christian reaches that level of maturity or moves toward a level of maturity that they leave a legacy behind. So let me just refresh if you haven't been with us for a few weeks. The goal of the Christian life is that we become more like Jesus. In Romans 8:29, it says that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we're supposed to be more and more like Jesus. Now, we cannot become more like Jesus by having great successes in life. Sometimes we look at the Christian community, we hear it from preachers on TV that if you are going to be more like Jesus, you will have all these great successes that take place. But could I get a witness that sometimes it is in the struggles of life that we are shaped more like Christ? Anybody else agree with me there? We understand that. Sometimes it's the failures that actually accomplish more in us. And we're not instantly formed in the image of Jesus at salvation. When you're saved, you don't instantly look in every aspect like your Savior. It takes a while. There are stages. There's the infant, there's the child, there's the young adult, and then the mature adult. So becoming like Jesus takes time, and it has to be locked in with a relationship with God as the Holy Spirit works on us. So becoming like Him is a process. And a Christian cannot be labeled that they are mature. If we look around at each other, I don't recommend you try to evaluate each other, but if we look at each other, you're not going to be able to label a Christian as mature just because they have excelled in one area. Let me see if I can explain that. Have you ever known somebody who was a good Bible teacher, but they weren't much into prayer? We can't say that they're fully mature. Or have you known someone who knows the Bible, but they don't serve? We can't say that they are living out the maturity of the Christian life. Or someone who worships God on Sunday, but at other times they're causing strife and stirring up things in the congregation. That's not a level of maturity that represents Jesus. The mature Christian has to be well-rounded. And this could be a sermon in itself someday, but because I got three D's. Is that all right to alliterate? So a well-rounded Christian demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is disciplined in the Christian practices like prayer and Bible study, serving, giving, sharing the faith, and has developed a consistent walk with Jesus despite the challenges in life. We expect a mature Christian to look like the Holy Spirit's been working in their life. We expect them to do some of those things that help us grow as Christians, that they pray, that they read the Bible, that they serve. And we expect them to have a walk with Jesus that no matter if they face struggles and challenges and trials from time to time, they still have a consistent walk. They're not losing their faith every year or so. Now, we must never settle for whatever level of maturity that we find ourselves in. If you go online, you could type in the search box, search engine, levels or characteristics or signs of a mature Christian. And I've done this, and you could find hundreds of things that people say mark whether a person is mature or not in the faith. So there's not any checklist. I can't give you a list and say you do these 10 things and boom, you're mature. It's a process. It's a relationship. It's a development. It's not just checking off some boxes. But you can't be satisfied with whatever level you get to. You've got to keep growing and moving in the direction of Jesus. When I was saved, I was not much like Jesus. As I grew in my Christian faith, I became a little bit more like Him. Today, I hope that I'm somewhat like Him, but I'm not all I hope to be in terms of what I look like in Jesus later on. Are you with me? We're growing in that process. And it's not a place that we arrive. You know, we recognize our staff today because they serve us well, and they're faithful, and they're consistent in their walk, and we love them, and we appreciate what they do. We cannot have you stand up and we give you a certificate and say, you have finally reached spiritual maturity. Okay? Is that all right? We can't do that. Because you should never get to a place that we've arrived. We've finally made it. You're always continually striving to become more and more like Christ. And once you reach a certain level of maturity, you can't say, okay, well, that's enough. Because maturity doesn't stay in one place. It either grows or it slips away. Amen? You're either getting better or you're slipping backwards. So can you be a good baseball player if you are a good basketball player just because you know how to shoot the basket? No, because you got to be able to rebound and you got to be able to run and anticipate and defend and share with your teammates and shoot free throws. If you're going to be a well-rounded player, we don't want somebody that just knows how to shoot a basket. They got to do a lot of things. Can you be a great baseball player because you can catch a ball? No, because they're going to expect you to hit. You got to throw it. You got to have stamina to play 19 innings like the Cardinals did last week and lose. Not that I'm bitter. And you have to submit to coaches. Can you be a good football player just because you can run? No, because you've got to be able to catch sometimes, memorize plays, see the changes that happen at the last second on the line, and occasionally they may call upon you to kick or to pass. So spiritual maturity is not about an age. As I look across the congregation, I see some people who have a few years under their belt. That doesn't guarantee us that they are spiritually mature. We would hope they might be, but it doesn't guarantee it. It's like the bumper sticker that says, I might be getting older, but I will never grow up. Does anybody have that on their car? Just check it. Because spiritual maturity takes time and energy and effort if you really seek to be mature in Christ. You don't just go to sleep at night and wake up and go through your day and go to sleep at night, wake up and go through your day, and instantly after so many years you become spiritually mature. It's possible to have some age on you, to be 40, 50, 60, 70 years and still be a spiritual baby. That is not my dream. It's not my desire. I hope it would not be yours. And conversely, it is possible to be younger and have a great deal of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is also not about accomplishments. Have you read the book? Have you read the Bible 25 times through? Have you memorized the entire book of James? Can you say the books of the Bible in 12 different languages? Backwards? Alphabetically? Do you have a PhD in religion from Harvard? Well, all of those are achievements and they are impressive, but they're not necessarily marks of spiritual maturity. Remember, in the New Testament, we have a picture of the Pharisees that seemed to know a lot of the Scripture, and they bragged about their wonderful achievements. But most of those Pharisees, Jesus would not be able to have labeled spiritually mature. As a matter of fact, he said they missed it. He even asked Nicodemus, a leading Pharisee, are you the teacher in Israel, and yet you do not know these things about spiritual birth? So we cannot say that we have accomplished stuff and that makes us spiritually mature. And spiritual maturity is also not about appearance. There are a lot of people who look the part, but they may not be spiritually mature. Like in football, coaches have this, or scouts have this thing about passing the eye test. You see somebody who's tall and has big hands and has a rocket arm, and you say, man, they can be a great quarterback. And we have sent from SEC a lot of our quarterbacks into the NFL, and some of them work out, some of them don't. Because many guys who pass the eye test end up not being good football players in the long run. And it's the same way with Christians. There are Christians who pass the eye test, but when they are put to the fire, when they are challenged, when they have to step forward, they give no indication of real spiritual maturity. So I've tried to struggle as best as I could several weeks ago, looking through the New Testament, if I could find a passage that say, these are the things that if you do them, you will be spiritually mature. There ain't no passage in the New Testament that I could discover that says that. But here in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, we find four things that tell us about if you're going to be spiritually mature, these are markers that must be a part of your life. Now, if you're young, don't turn me off, because God can work in your life to develop your maturity even at a young age. If you're old and you think you're never going to make it, hang on, because God can still work in your life to bring about spiritual maturity. So here are four things that I discovered in this passage that I think are lessons for us about spiritual maturity. The first one is this: spiritual maturity centers on a relationship with Jesus. Now, some of you would slap the side of your head and say, duh, you know, that seems to be obvious. But not so quick. Let me explain what Peter describes as this relationship with Jesus in verses 1 through 2. First of all, he uses the word slave. I've really wrestled with that word in this passage because the idea of slavery, or the word tagging someone a slave, has a lot of negative connotations in our culture today, does it not? As a matter of fact, most people would feel that they were rebuked if you said that they were a slave. The difference here is Peter says that he is a slave himself. And he is not a slave to anyone, he's not a slave to anything other than Jesus, his Lord, only. He agrees that he is a slave, but only to Jesus, not to other things, not to entities around us, not to ideologies, not to some movement or political system. He is a slave only to Jesus. So there's a first clue. And then what does the word slave mean there? It does not mean what we think of in terms of how our country wrestled with slavery in the 1850s and 60s. This word means a voluntary servitude. It is a willing submission to be a slave. It's not forced labor. It is Peter has decided by a decision of his heart and life that he will be willing to be a slave. He will be willing to submit to Jesus Christ. So that involves a choice, does it not? At some point, a person has to, if they're going to make a willing submission, they have to make a choice in their life that they would submit to someone or something as a slave. Not forced to be it, but submit to it. So Christianity and relationship with Jesus has something to do with a choice. Peter also mentions the word faith here, and in the Greek that word is pistis. And in this particular passage, when he talks about this faith that the apostles share with all the Jews and Gentiles everywhere, he says, I'm writing this letter to those who share the same faith relationship I do. By that word faith, he means a conviction regarding the truth about Jesus, about God, and a firm reliance on Jesus for salvation. So faith is not just something that he believes, it's not just a thought that he has in his mind, but that thought has led to a conviction that the things of God are true and that he has changed his life to become reliant upon Jesus for salvation and nothing else. Have I lost everybody yet? Are you with me? This is not just a thinking kind of faith. This is a I am going to act on it kind of faith. And then Peter uses another extremely important word here, and it's translated in English as the word knowledge. Some of you have probably studied in times of discipleship courses or Sunday school a group of people that existed in the first century. They were called Gnostics. The word knowledge in the Greek is the word gnosis or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And these Gnostics chose that word to describe who they are, that they believed in their day that they had some kind of a special or secret awareness of the things of God. Do we have people in our culture today, in our society today, that seem to tell us that you're just an average Christian if you trust in Jesus? You've got to have this special experience or this special awareness. You've got to have some kind of a mystical thing take place. That is very similar to what the Gnostics were in the first century. You can't just be a Christian by trusting in Jesus. You've got to have this special glow about you that comes because you have a secret awareness of God that everybody else doesn't have. So Peter uses that same word that they use, and he heightens it a little bit. And instead of just the word gnosis, he uses the word epignosis. I know that sounds funny. I thought we would even try it. Can you say a pig nose? Say that. A pig nose. Okay, so epignosis is what he uses, the Greek word, to mean that it's not just that I know about God. It's not just gnosis. It's not just knowledge about God, but it's epignosis. It means I have a personal experience of relationship with God. Which do you think is higher level? Just that you know about God, or that you know God personally? And in our world today, there are even some Christian groups that have not really shared the entire gospel, and they have a congregation full of people who know about God, but they have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What would we say is the higher level? We would say it is better to have full recognition, discernment, and knowledge of God in a personal relationship than it is just to know about God, right? Hello? Yeah? Good. So Peter one-ups the Gnostics. You think you know about knowledge? Let me tell you about real knowledge of knowing God personally in Jesus. And altogether, these things, when we talk about them, mean that spiritual maturity has a willing surrender to the Lord. It is based on a genuine experience of salvation and a personal and intimate knowledge of God. So when Peter says in the scripture, a slave, I have obtained a faith of equal privilege, in the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ, that is, multiplies my grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's not just talking about things to the wind. He is saying, I have submitted myself to the truth of God and the reliance of Jesus as my Savior. I have an experience of salvation that is genuine and true. And I don't just know about God. I know Him in an intimate, personal relationship. So I'm going to ask you today, are you on the track towards spiritual maturity? Well, you are only on that track if you can say with confidence today, I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Second thing that Peter tells us in this passage, spiritual maturity focuses on reflecting the image of Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. So Peter proclaims the truth that in experiencing God in real knowledge, intimate and personal in the relationship, that God gives us everything for life and godliness. He says that right there. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So simply put, it's whatever we need to live in a relationship with God and to grow in that relationship comes by God's own glory and goodness. We do not have to look anywhere else. You do not get mature in Christ by climbing a certain mountain, by traveling to a particular city, by reading and memorizing a particular book, or by doing any great wonders. You don't have to go to a president or a congressman. You don't have to go to some special priest or pastor. You don't have to do some kind of activity or give a certain amount of money. The glory and goodness of God is what gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And the goal is repeated here, that we are to be restored in the image and the nature of God. And he says pretty clearly, as the corruption passes, the nature and image of God increases in your life. So part of the goal of the Christian life to attain maturity or to be a part of maturity is to replace the sin that is in our life with the goodness and glory of God that he offers us. Can you say that someone is spiritually mature when they are more concerned about giving their life to sin than they are giving it to the Savior and his goodness and glory? Certainly not. The more that we are like Christ, the more that we reach a level of maturity, sin has less and less dominion over us, less and less power over us. It does not mean we will not be tripped up, or we might make a mistake, or we might sin in rebellion for a time. But like I said last week, a mature believer, when they recognize sin in their life, they run quickly to Jesus to repent and ask for forgiveness and start afresh. But the more that you are like Christ, the more that sin has less control over you and the Holy Spirit has more control over you through the goodness and godliness of God. So spiritual maturity is not a result of seeking to amass more knowledge. You know, some of you probably know more Bible than I do. That's fine. I have no supernatural wonders. I've never, to my knowledge, laid my hand on someone and they were healed. I have prayed for someone, anointed them with oil, and prayed for them to be healed, and perhaps they were. But I don't have in these, fine hands the power of healing someone. I can't perform any miracles that I know of. That is not what makes us spiritually mature. Instead, spiritual maturity comes as we take in and take on more of God's character, and gradually we are reformed, we are recreated into the nature and image of Jesus. So here's the truth. Those of us who might look at your life, we will know the level of your spiritual maturity by how much evidence or reflection of Jesus we see in you. I started to mention, and I probably really shouldn't, but most of us know a person who used to be a member of our church and moved to a neighboring state, that many of us would say she was a lady of prayer, she was a lady of gentleness, she was a lady of consistency in her faith despite the challenges she faced. She was one of blessing. She was one who poured into other people's lives, encouraged many young ladies. And if you think you know who I'm talking about, it's somebody else. Okay. But when I thought about our congregation, I thought there is a lady that if I would mention her name, many would say, absolutely, she had reached at least some level of spiritual maturity that we could see in her. And you can see it. You don't have to wear a sign that says, I'm spiritually mature. Because probably you ain't if you're wearing that sign. But others will see it. And you don't really have to try to attain it so that others will notice it. That's not the goal of spiritual maturity. The goal of spiritual maturity is that the longer you live in your Christian life, you let Jesus become stronger in you and the things of the world and sin become less in you. Number three, spiritual maturity grows by also representing the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 7. I really can't get away from this as I've studied about spiritual maturity for these last four sermons. I can't get away from the fact that a spiritually mature Christian has to be bathed in the Holy Spirit. You just can't get around it. And I thought about, you know, age is something that keeps growing within us as long as we are alive. If you live long enough, you're going to get old, or at least older than you are now, right? That's not rocket science. You live long enough, you're going to be old. Anybody want to give a testimony? Okay. All right. So, but just like physical fitness, which I know nothing about, but just like physical fitness, if you want to be spiritually mature, it takes great effort, does it not? If you want to, you know, which I hope to do in the next couple of months, get in a little bit better shape physically. It means I got to get up and walk my dog in the morning. It means I've got to get on the treadmill. It means I got to watch a little bit better what I eat, stay a little more active. It takes effort if you want to be physically fit. And if you want to be spiritually mature, you just can't sit in your pew. And like I said last week, sit, soak, and sour. It takes effort. It takes energy. It doesn't just come because a person has some age on them. Because no matter where we are in life, there is sin that has to be overcome, challenges to face, trials to endure, and godly characteristics to acquire. I don't want anybody to answer this question, but some of you that have been a Christian for a long number of years, and you have reached a certain level of maturity that you would acknowledge, and most other people probably would too. Would you at least agree to us that there is still sin occasionally in your life that you must overcome? You still face challenges to your faith? There are trials that hit you hard, and sometimes you have to endure them. And there are godly characteristics that no matter how spiritually mature you are, that you might be, there's still characteristics of God that you have not yet taken upon yourself. Peter tells us that your faith is a great thing to possess, but he says you must add to it if you desire to become more like Jesus. And I've really tried to guard my heart because I don't want to come across harsh, because I just think it's exciting that we can think that the Holy Spirit's working in us and making us to be more like Christ, helping us to be mature. But the one thing I wrestle with is, if you have trusted Jesus for your Savior, and then that's all that you have done in your Christian life over a period of time, Peter is saying to you, your faith may get you saved. Your faith may be enough for Jesus to allow you into heaven. Your faith may be enough to say that you are a Christian. But you need to add to your faith. Genuine faith does not want to just sit and be by itself. And Peter says you've got to add to it. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you haven't grown much. And so he repeats a list sort of like the fruit of the Spirit, like we read in Paul's letter in Galatians. He says faith needs goodness, knowledge, self-control, and endurance and godliness, plus brotherly affection and love. If you're going to be more like Jesus, yes, you're saved, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. You will not be going to hell. You are a child of God. You have accepted Jesus by faith. Your sins have been forgiven. But if you're going to grow, you've got to add to that. You've got to stretch yourself. You've got to reach out. You've got to give energy and effort to becoming more and more like Christ. And every one of these elements is beyond our ability to assume. They only happen when we yield to the Holy Spirit, and over much time, we recognize that Jesus becomes more reflected in us and how we live. And every one of those elements is something that we might need if we will be like Jesus. So we have to spend private times allowing the Holy Spirit to pour into our heart and our mind and pour into our will so that we can be like him. Only then, Peter tells us that we're able, catch these words, we will be useful and we will be fruitful in the work and ministry of Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've trusted him to forgive your sins, if you've allowed him to come into your heart and life to start shaping you, that is faith. But don't think that that's all that God intends for you. By the time that you have lived with Jesus over 4 years or a decade or four decades, God expects us, each one of us that has an element of faith in Christ, to become more and more like his son, to be formed into the image of Jesus. I've said enough. Number four. Spiritual maturity blossoms with reassurance in the Christian life. It blossoms with reassurance in the Christian life. I was about 6.5 years old. My parents had gathered us 7 kids on their bed many nights. Dad would get his training quarterly out and turn to the back and find the daily Bible readings. And my dad would read the scripture to us as we sat there gathered on mom and dad's bed in their bedroom. And then he would pray. Pretty simple. My dad was not any, you know, great scholar. Just a simple man from the Boot Hill of Missouri, cotton picker, that went to work for Weyerhaeuser, became a foreman in maintenance. He bought some companies along the way that he dabbled in, but pretty much my dad was just a common, ordinary man. And when he gathered us around, he did the best he could to instill within us the importance of trusting in Christ, giving our heart and our life to Christ. As far as I know, all my brothers and sisters are genuine believers in Christ. There are different stages, of course, but they are believers in Christ. And it was one of those nights when we were around my mom and dad in the bed that I began to understand what it meant to be saved. My Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Steinbrook and Mrs. Cauliflower, yes, her name was Cauliflower, they had shared with me about what it means to trust in Christ. And so when I was a 6.5-year-old boy, it was pretty easy. On one Sunday during revival, our pastor, Pastor Geffert, was preaching, and I was sitting on the very last pew with my dad, and I remember looking up at him and saying, "Dad, I want to go forward and give my life to Jesus." I don't know if my dad was brilliant or not, but he said to me, "Well, if you're big enough to walk down the aisle by yourself, you can go do it." So I thought for a second, and I stepped out, walked down the aisle. Now, it wasn't the pastor that stopped me and talked to me or prayed with me. It was the minister of music. He was standing over on this side, and his name was Paul Kentner. And when he saw me come forward, our families were friends. He was friends with my dad, my mom. He came down and greeted me, talked to me, and then he went with me, and we knelt on the front pew right here. And he helped me to voice my prayer that I was asking God to forgive me my sins. I was asking Jesus to be my Savior, to come into my life and help me to grow and live for him. I was a 6.5-year-old boy. I think that's rather young for most kids, so I'm very careful and have been in my ministry with kids. But 6.5, I knew what I was doing, and about 1.5 weeks later, I was baptized the same night my sister Karen, 2 years older than me, was baptized there at the church. And I began to grow in my faith. When I was a youth, we had ministry teams, and we went to nursing homes on a particular schedule, a month at a time, and we got to do leading the devotion, we got to push the wheelchairs, we got to greet people, we got to read the announcements, read the scripture, pray, do different things. And so I got an idea of what it meant to lead in a ministry there. I served in our mission church. We started a mission at Smithton, Illinois, and Joyce and I were talking about this the other day, that I worked in the nursery, and the nursery was out in the garage on the fire engines of the local city hall there in Smithton, Illinois. So we had kids sitting in the fire truck and climbing up and down. It's not your, Stacy here, it's not your best nursery, Stacy. Okay? But that's what we did. So I worked in the mission. I went on a mission trip a whole summer, 10 weeks, in Saskatchewan, Canada, North and South Dakota, and I worked with the Sioux Indians for that summer. It was called a SMA trip, Summer Mission Action for Youth. In my years of college, I led mission trips to Colorado, into the Frisco and Breckenridge area. Summit County is what they call it in Colorado. Helped to start little churches. And I'm not going to go on, but you get the picture. And I will tell you that even today, now that I am 10 times the age that I was then, there have been times occasionally through my life that I have wondered, I wonder if I'm really saved. Does anybody else have those moments when it comes through and you say, I think I really meant business with God, but I wonder if I'm genuinely saved? And the one thing that has been taught to me and I've recognized in Scripture is this, that if you are working toward striving, doing the things that Christians ought to do in terms of Bible study and prayer and sharing and serving, and you begin to see that God does some things in your life, that gives you confidence that you really are saved. And so what I'm saying to you is there's been times when I said, well, look, I know I've prayed and seen God answer my prayers. Anybody else? Well, see, that's an evidence that you must be a believer, at least at some level. I have served and I've seen God save people from horrible things in their life. I've seen God change people's lives. I've had young people come to me and disciple them, and I've seen them mature in their walk with Christ. All of those things are evidence to me that, what are you looking for, Kevin? Some big sign, some star to shine in the sky at night? So boom, you're a Christian? Or are you trusting that the normal things you go through in your Christian life give evidence that you are following after Jesus? And so Peter challenges us to remember what Jesus did for us when he saved us from sin and the power of sin. And rather than living a careless life, some people doubt their salvation. They have no assurance of their salvation because they're living a life tainted with sin. They're still playing with the sin of their life. If you really want to have confidence, put that stuff away and ask God to help you live a zealous life for Jesus. Amen? Rather than live a careless life, he says, results in blindness to the work of God, we are urged to live a zealous life that demonstrates a validity of our experience in Jesus. We are supposed to make every effort to pursue holiness and spiritual maturity. So life is hard sometimes and faith gets challenged, and it is the fact that we are genuinely pursuing the godliness of Jesus that confirms in our heart that we really are saved. We are a member of the family of faith and gives us assurance of our salvation. If you're lazy and weak, the devil tries to condemn you and inflates your shortcomings. But when we begin to see the change, I can tell you that the lack of confidence I had when I entered into ministry, God has shaped me to have a heart that really is confident in God. And I see that, so I know that he has been working in me. And those transformation things that take place in us give evidence that and reassurance that we are God's child. But the opposite is also true. If your life shows no positive change, you say you've trusted in Christ, but nothing has changed in your life, it ought to give you concern. You should wonder about whether or not you're really a true believer in Christ. Spiritual maturity has got to be the goal of our life. Now, if there's one thing I've accomplished in ministry in 46 years, I have learned how to preach a long sermon. All right, so give me just another minute to wrap this up and hopefully make sense. The greatest gift that you leave behind on your passing is not your wealth. It's not your real estate. And it's not the reputation of your name. And yet in this life, many of us strive to have, we want to leave some endowment to our church, hopefully. We want to have property that has our name attached to it. We want people to think of us and say, man, they were good people. But as a devoted follower of Jesus, the greatest treasure that you deposit in the next generation is your example of spiritual maturity, the model of faith and commitment that you demonstrated, and the reputation of love and devotion you've had for Jesus. You think about it. Who are the people who've had the most influence on your life? People who had money, people who had name, people of property, or that simple little lady, or that simple man who lived just a dignified, simple life, showed you what it meant to love Jesus and follow Jesus, and they were devoted their entire life. And when they pass, the world kind of takes a sigh. A good Christian man has departed. A good Christian lady has left us. You think about your life. Who are the people who really leave the greatest legacy? Now, it's not my job or anyone else's to place a tag on your spiritual maturity. Before I retire as your pastor, I'm not going to pass out slips and give you all A's, B's, or C's where you are. That's not my job. But everybody will be able to acknowledge, and everybody will be able to benefit if you are growing toward maturity in Christ, or we will not. You make the choice. And everyone who claims a faith relationship with God and Jesus has to own their own level and judge their own level of maturity. You know where you are. If you're not sure, ask Jesus where you are. And you will either keep moving closer to God and reflecting more of the image of His Son, or according to Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, we will slip or slide away because you do not stay in one place. You either are growing, moving forward, even bit by bit, or else if you try to stay stagnant, you can't. You will gradually slip away back into the world. You may be saved, but remember how many times in the Bible it says, by the skin of your teeth, or they are saved yet by fire. That's what it's talking about. But we have the opportunity. Yes, we're saved. We love Jesus. We are grateful He saved us and forgave us. But by golly, I'm going to do my best as long as I live to let Jesus become more and more in me, showing Himself out through me, developing the character of Jesus in my entire life and thinking. I'm not going to just sit around grateful that I'm going to heaven and never ever show the rest of the world what Jesus could do with somebody who really loves them, loves Him, and is devoted to Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for this congregation who listens faithfully while I try to do my best to share the truth of Your Word. Father, You know us. Now that we are through these four sermons, help us to get honest. If we're just a new Christian, nothing wrong with us being in the infant stage. We understand that. But if we've been a believer for a certain amount of time, a few years, a decade or so, and we're not really showing any development, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will urge us, will spark us, will prick us to realize we've got to be more giving effort to letting Jesus have more of our life and more of our heart and more of our thinking and more of our will. Lord, I do not want to be a believer of decades of years behind me and not look any more like Jesus than I did the day I was saved. And I pray that there are many others who are like me, who want You to guide us, inspire, teach us, develop us, so that when we do get to heaven and we haven't reached perfection, that we are still able to hear the words, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You have worked toward the goal to be formed into the image of My dear Son." Help us, Father. The world needs us to grow up, put aside childish things and contentious things and strifeful things and sinful ways, and really be more like Jesus. God, help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, please?